Going to talk about revival in our nation. What would it mean to us? This is a pretty big lesson, and if I get down into it to a certain point, I may say we're going to do side two next week. I don't know yet. Ezra 9:5-9 said, "Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, 'I'm too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, our kings and our priests have been subject to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, Lord, God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in His sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and little relief to our bondage. Though we're slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He's granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And He has given us a wall of protection in Judah and in Jerusalem.'" The background of this text is concerning the rebuilding of the temple and bringing back the revival to God's community of His chosen people. We need to be constantly seeing and understanding that God is always willing to revive His people when His people simply just turn to Him in faith and say, "Lord, we depend on You." That's where we are. The background to this, as we said, was that temple. And the Psalms 138:7-8, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the anger of my foes. With Your right hand You save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of Your hands." Psalm 85 in verse 6, "Will You not revive us again that Your people may rejoice?" It's God's call for His people to be alive and vibrant and moving and progressing. There's a lot of negativity in what I'm going to tell you today. Do you know why it's a lot of negativity? Because the book's not being seen. It's God's call for His people to be alive and vibrant. Congregations in the U.S. are worrying about how long a congregation is going to be solvent anymore. I'm telling you, there are some huge things happening. It's not going to be like it used to be. It's not going to be as easy as it used to be. And then whenever evil starts to manage itself to get on in there deeper, this will be compounded. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. But here's a thing that you can listen to. If it looks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, what do you reckon you got? A duck. Now, I have never seen one of my fish on top of the water, but I have seen the ducks get there. But there's still things going on everywhere under the water, and that's where things are going right now in this world. In other countries around the world, there have been struggles under pressure of evil people in their countries trying to force them away from anyone. and anything that names the name of Christ. That happens overseas, but it happens more here. There is a dumbing down of America going on right now. And there is a lessening interest of people being in a room like this, listening to things like this. But it doesn't take much to realize what's happening. There is evil on the rise, always has been, you understand. But when it's on the rise, it's different. And when it gets on the rise and people get in with it and it starts to grow larger and larger and larger, we're in trouble. The question that should logically come here would be a question of what kind of things had to happen to bring Israel back into its nation that God had given them to become the leaders of the revival in a nation. You and I cannot pull off a revival in this nation. You say, oh, yes, we can. We have revivals over here, tent revivals. We have all kinds of... No. Only God can bring that about. Now, can we participate? Yes. We can't change it. What God does is He changes us along with it when He's changing it. Somewhere along the way, we decided to call ourselves New Testament Christians. That was a mistake. I think it was a mistake. And we need to move along with that, as it seems, and just get more or less decided about we only need less things. There was a time when the preaching was out of the Old Testament more than it was out of the New Testament. It was a lot more in earlier years with me that I did more Old Testament things. And then we got pressures and all kind of things. We need to do some New Testament stuff, and it just turned out all to New Testament. I will tell you, if this book right here is this thick, about that much of it's the New Testament. That says that the rest of this came from where? The Old Testament. It's wonderful to examine the New Testament, but we must never come to a conclusion that the New Testament was going to give us everything we need. Just like Israel needed to rediscover God's book, the church today needs to rediscover God's book. I have fallen short of reading the Bible through religiously over a period of time. God has blessed me. I can read 1,050 words a minute. Read the Bible in 10 hours, one end to the other, and I don't do it. If I was a betting man, and I'm not, I bet you don't either. But I'm going to fix that. In the book of Kings 22, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I've found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And Josiah wanted to reform. He wanted to reform, but could never seem to make things happen fast enough. He wanted it done. He knew and he understood that the discovery of the book of the law had to be the answer, just the same way it is today in God's church. We are slipping in a nation. We're going to a dumbing down mentality, and we can't let that happen. We've got to bring these ideas back up into the face of people and see it for what it is. Here's an important statement. If you do not get the Old Testament, you'll never get a clear hold on the New Testament. We think that the New Testament is the easier way. It's not so. The Old Testament gives the greater volume of what we need to hear and what we need to see and what we need to know. Nehemiah 8:1-6, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud, listen to this, from daybreak until noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him stood his bunch of fellas, I can't even pronounce their name. And Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That was a time when the real issues were able to be seen. Whatever we do here, we can't let ourselves let this go into oblivion. We cannot dumb it down. We have to have a reverence for the Word of God. We must believe that there are people who are still hungry and thirsty for the Word. I believe there are, don't you? Do you think everybody is? No. There's people who have nothing to do with what we call religion. And if they ever studied what religion was, they'd realize it's right in the middle of something. Maybe wrong, but it's there. We'll never be able to find the kind of honor and the kind of reference and the kind of respect among our subjective feelings and family religions, as many try to do, but rather we must probe for ourselves the deeper truth of God. We, like Israel, need to rediscover the book, both in old and new. I'm going to challenge you to pick up that old book and start in Genesis, not in Matthew. Nothing wrong with Matthew, but there's a lot of ground between the Old Testament and the New. The knowledge of God is critically important as we do our walk with God, and it should never be placed in an arena where it is considered small. To see some of the importance of knowing God, we should look at the Scriptures and keep our eyes and hearts open to learn His ways and what He wants out of us. Isaiah 5:12-15, listen to these words. "They have harps and lyres at the banquets, pipes and tambourines and wines, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hand. Therefore my people will go into exile for a lack of understanding." Is it possible that people in the United States could dumb themselves down so far that the book of the law would be lost? Old Testament and New. We say, "Well, I'm a New Testament Christian." What does that mean? Let me tell you something. You can't have a New Testament without an Old Testament, because it will not make any sense. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses and all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low and everyone humble, the eyes of the arrogant humble. Hosea 4:4-9, "But let no one bring a charge, let no one accuse another, for your people are those who bring charges against the priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you, so I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of God, I will also ignore your children. This is what was going on in Israel. Can that kind of thing cycle back in a place like the United States? You can't dumb down. You can't go down to nothingness. And I've told you already about the great numbers of elders and leading men, mostly, who decided it was a good idea to tell the preacher you cannot preach more than 15 minutes. To ignore this book is the same thing as ignoring God. Did God have this written? Did He have written in it what He wanted written in it? Do I have the liberty to change that, to dumb it down, to make it small when it's large? No! Before we can have hope for a revival and a vibrant spirit, we have to realize exactly where God stands with us and where we stand with Him. Listen to this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 37. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You know that Jesus Christ put His life on the line so we could have something bigger than what we had in life. In this text, verse 37 is about embracing the Lord God in baptism when we stand before God. This is the same question that should be coming up asking us, brothers, what shall we do? In reference to searching the heart, what do we do? I like Acts 8, verse 9, following. For some time now, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people in Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles. What happened with the New Testament that was going on here is they found their balance where you had Old Testament and New Testament. You had old things still going on, and now you have new things going on. But we do not have the right to make those things our own. We have to take what God has already handed us, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. It's not my choice or yours to decide, well, we ought to have this over here. This would be a lot better for our church. Let me help you with that. You don't have a church. You are the church. Yes or no? Verse 17. Then Peter and John placed hands on him. They received the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry." Did I just see somebody get kicked out? Israel needed leaders that would lead their people. You believe that's true? The church today needs leaders that lead their people in this day and time. In Judges 5, 1 and 2, on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Somebody got the idea, hey, we know what to do here. The Old Testament is a rich, rich place. to find great things that God wants for us. I don't want to beat this to death, but when you are around people and you see people and they're talking about things about religion or whatever, the gospel or whatever it might be, get your 2 cents worth in that. There's no need to argue it. Arguing will do nothing but make people mad. Explaining it makes a difference. If you understand how something works, that's how you can fix things. I grew up in a house where we had a modest house. My daddy worked at a paper mill in Spring Hill, Louisiana. I am a convert from Spring Hill, Louisiana. And in all of that they had to do in that town was sing the same songs. A revival is not a 5 or 10 day go to church thing. A revival is when you turn things over and set it back up. You ever gone through the house and tripped on a cord and something knocked over because you tripped on a cord? What did you do as soon as that happened? Pick it up, put it back where it belongs. What's happening in America is it's getting knocked over and it's not getting picked up. So many are dumbing things down to the next generation comes along and they're not going to have an inkling what it's all about. And if they don't have that inkling, then it will just dissipate and go away. That's what the evil side wants. I don't want that. John 10:1-18 says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep gate by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought them all out on his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger." I want us to not go there. And I want us to be really on our guard, carefully watching, that we don't dumb down what God has done, the magnificent things. You can't get up here in a time span like this with a few pieces of paper and your Bible and say, oh boy, we really did something. This is something that goes on and on and on and on. And you find things that work right. And when you find them that work right, you use that. When you find things that do not work right, then you dismiss that. And it brings everything back into unity. And God's people can thrive on that. We have got to know who we are, where we're going, and why any of this matters. If you're in the embrace of God, so you'll get points with God when you die, that's the wrong thing. God knows everything you've ever done. Here's the big thing. God knows not only everything you've ever done, He knows everything you're going to do already. You don't sneak up on God. He knows it all. So what do I do? My best thing is hang with the book. If God calls me to do something out of this text, I'll do that. And there's been plenty of times where something seemed to be gnawing at me, and I had to go to those texts. And when I got into those texts, I said, well, Lord must want me to do something with this. So that's how you get a sermon. But it's got to have something more than just some sweet little something. God is an awesome God. Do you have that song? Can you sing that in a minute? Our God is an awesome God, and He protects us. He gives us that which we need, puts it before us, makes it available. And our God's an awesome God. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.